of the Lord. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I'm glad I came out because this looked like a worshiping crowd this morning. And when I think about what a mighty God we serve, there is no God besides Him. And I reflect on His goodness to me all the days of my life. I can't help but say, Lord, I love You. And then give Him some gratitude and say, I'm so grateful for all the blessings and all the benefits that I enjoy because You love me first. Oh, it's time. It's time to worship the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand for the praise and worship leaders this morning. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful time in praise and worship. Let me clear this hurdle first. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers present and those on Facebook. Happy Mother's Day. Praise God for each of you. Amen. Praise God for our mothers and God allowing us to celebrate this day. And I know for some of us it's a little bit heavy because our mothers have gone on to be with the Lord. But we're going to celebrate those who are here as well as those who are with Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate today and honor mothers. Come and go with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to read one verse in your hearing aid, and I'm just going to kind of walk you through the story. And you can keep your Bibles open there if you like, but I'm only going to read verse 8, and we're going to get right into the message today. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Lord's Day, for saving us, sanctifying us, oh God, making us a part of Your family. We thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit, oh Lord. Thank You for the privilege of prayer that You allow us to come before Your divine presence. Dear God, I ask this morning that You would bless our time in the Word. Stand in my body, oh God. Use my mind and my mouth, oh Lord, that we might share a word, oh God, that will bless today those who are worshiping, and especially our ladies, oh God, that they will hear from You today as we share. If there be any who don't know Christ, Lord, call them into Yourself. I pray that somebody will be saved. The kingdom will grow today, oh God, because of Your preached word and Your goodness to us. Have Your way today, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated in His presence this morning. I want to talk about reflections of a gem. Now for Chris and Charity, we know you know all about gems. But when you think about gemstones, they come in a variety of colors, shapes, and sizes. See, most of us think sapphires are only one color, but sapphires come in 8 to 10 different colors. Many of us don't know that emeralds are not all just green, but they come in 7 or 8 different colors. Rubies in five or more different colors. And then there are other gems that are even more rare, and that is chrysoberyl and alexandrite. They are rarer than some of those other gems that I mentioned first. But there is one gem that you'll never see on a pundit, a brilliance, or chart related to the value of a gemstone. And that is those gems who are godly examples of marvelous strength. The text says that this woman was a notable woman. Literally, it refers to her status, her being well off, having resources, and literally, in a sense, is saying that she was a great woman, a person of standing and status, and who lived in the village called Shunem. This woman, as we look at her life, we're going to see reflections of godliness. We're going to see reflections of strength, marvelous strength. And she was a woman who God chose to bless in a special, special way. Now, let me set the backdrop for you right quick. Elisha, the prophet here, was second after Elijah. He followed Elijah around. Now, this is a prophet following a prophet. And as he followed him, just before Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, he threw his mantle onto Elisha, which represented the transfer of power of the prophet. And Elisha rose to become God's man and representative in the land. So let me get started. And I just want you to see that here, first of all, a gem recognizes the man of God, the representative of God in the earth. Beginning with verse 9, it says, "And she said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed in it for him, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there.'" She recognized that Elisha truly was a man of God. And she wanted to bless him as a man of God should be blessed. And she approached her husband. And pay attention here. When she approached him, she said, "Please." Now, she's a woman of status. She's a woman of means. She is a woman who is revered because of what she has and who she's married to. But she does make clear that that she understands the hierarchy that God had established. I just want to say, she came to her husband not with a demand, not with an ultimatum, but with a suggestion. And with the suggestion, she preferenced it by saying, "Please." Oh, I know y'all something. So, yeah, that's all right. I'm going to say it anyhow, because I know some sisters don't like to say "please" to their husband. They think that they, you know, they ought to be able to just rock and roll like they want to. But God has created a divine order. And I believe that gems recognize God's order and adhere to that order. She recognized God's representative. It says that one day after they had prepared the room, that Elijah came and went into the room and laid down. And while he was lying there thinking, he was saying, as much as this woman has done for us, as much care as she has provided for me, there ought to be something that I can do for her. And so he told Gehazi, he said, go get the Shunammite woman and bring her to me. And when she came in, he asked her, he said, you got any problems? Do you want me to speak on your behalf? I have access. I can talk to the king. I can talk to the leader of the armies. Is there anything that I can do for you? And she said, no. She said, I live in my own town with my own people. And she let it be known that she didn't need him to go talk to the king or to the commander of the armies. And her response was just an emphatic no. And she had no interest or desire for a reward for what she had done in order to be a blessing to the man of God. And it just rings in my mind that she was content with the life that she was living, and she really didn't need anything from the prophet that she was willing to express. But if you look at verse 14, it says, so he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. This secure, confident, comfortable woman had a secret heartbreak that she did not expose, but was exposed simply by observation by Gehazi. And he said, she has no son and her husband is old. See, infertility has always been a heavy burden for many women. And in this situation, it was compounded by the fact that she was married to an old man. And probably one of the greatest stigmas among women of that day in that culture was that they had not provided their husband with an heir, had not provided him with a son. And see, and because of this Hebrew society, she definitely had a deep desire, amen, for her family to be blessed with a son. But see, she had closed the door on hope. Why? She had not gotten pregnant while she was young. Now her husband was old. But God, I always like to come to that part and say, but God has compassion that reaches the hidden heartbreak within the lives of his people. Verse 15, so he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maid servant. Now, let me make it clear. Elijah was not speaking of his own volition. He was speaking as being led by the Spirit of Almighty God. And he recalled her to his doorway and made a powerful, mind-boggling promise that hey, in a year, you're going to be holding a child. Now, you think about this. She's thinking, I ain't had no children all these years. My husband got old. But that possibility was actually, although wonderful, too painful for her to think about. And she says, no, my Lord. Don't lie. Don't mislead your maidservant. Her desire for a child was hurt too deep to admit. A passion too painful to reopen. Her wealth, her status, had not shielded her from the painful stigma of not having a child. But God graciously gave her the desire of her heart, and a year later, she was holding her son. Well, it just revealed that the word of the prophet could be trusted. Well, let me say this now. God made it happen. Amen. Verse 17, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha told her. See, God, by his divine power, restored some virility. God, by his divine power, moved infertility. And a year later, a child was born. I don't know how he did it, but I know he did it. And there was exuberance, there was joy, amen. The child was on his way. And you have to understand, you know, when the old man got word that a baby was on the way, his chest stuck out. Head got big, proud, and believe me, she was joyful beyond compare, because you know it had to be written all over her face that I've come all these years, and now God is rewarding me with a child. See, motherhood is truly a blessing from God. Amen. The Bible says, blesses every child that opens the womb. So every time a mother gives birth, it is a blessing from the Lord. And it doesn't matter about the circumstances. The life is a blessing from God. And all the joy that was taking place, and that's how it is with life sometimes, then tragedy strikes. Verse 18 through 20 says, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he had a servant. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother and set him on her knees till noon, then died. Sometimes life takes us from delight to horror when we look at unexpected death. The boy had grown to an age that he was able to go out into the field with his father. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to what? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, this young man this boy had grown to a point where at least he could go out and observe what the workers were doing with his father. And he had learned how they would begin to reap and bring in the harvest even at a young age. See, and I know children can learn, and they can learn well. Because see, I listen to my grandchildren and some of the things they say and how they conjugate some some verbs and different things and say certain things. And I'm scratching my head. I didn't learn that word until I was in junior high school. He was able to go out and spend some time learning from his father. And we as parents, Kansas City's in a crisis. Our nation's in a crisis because of all the senseless killing. Well, let me help some people this morning. If you want the killing to stop, train them up in the way they should go. And when they get old, they will not depart from it. Well, put Xbox, PS3 on the shelf. We're spending too much time. We're trying to get too much me time while our kids are playing Black Ops, Call for Duty, and all those are videos. They're games, but when you grow up and that's all that's in your mind, you have a hard time separating reality from fiction. And that's why our young people are killing each other day and night in our city. You got a 23-year-old running down the street with an AK-47 shooting another. What do you think that came from? It didn't come from Sunday school. It didn't come from Bible study. It didn't come from family devotions. We need to bring our children back to a place of reality. I used to, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to get back to the message. I used to look at my brother and sister-in-law. They had one TV in their house. And they only used it to play videos that were appropriate for their children to watch. They never had TV turned on in their house that you could turn on. When I went there to visit, I'd be like, Lord, have mercy. We got to talk because there ain't going to be no TV up in here. But all of their 9 children are educated, articulate. Most of them have played some instrument. Very godly children. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying they're perfect. They're human. But they don't do some things because they were not exposed to them until they became adults. And as adults, they knew what was right and what was wrong. So parents, and the kids don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to get them to take all your toys. But we need to be more selective in the games that we pick. She went from heartbreak, the heartbreak of infertility, to the devastation of bereavement. But let me tell you what a gem does when tragedy strikes. She recognizes, first of all, that God can help. Verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. She recognized that her only help was going to come from the Lord. And that God's power flowed through the prophet Elisha, God's representative in the land. And she refused to accept the finality of death until she heard the prophet speak the words that he was dead. Her actions reveal a determination to to get to the man of God as quickly as she possibly could. And she suppressed, she kept the boy's death a secret until she could get to Elijah. She didn't place the boy on his bed or her bed. She took the boy and laid him on the bed that they had prepared for the man of God. And then she went out and she requested again. Her husband provide her with a donkey and a servant so she could go to the man of God quickly. Now, again, she acknowledges that her husband truly is the head of the house, even in the midst of disaster. Verse 22, then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. Ooh, have mercy. She said, please again. Then, don't think her husband just let her go because she said, please. He said, why? Why are you going to him on a day like this? It's not new moon. It's not the Sabbath. And then her response came back of one of faith. She said, it is well. And she left and went to find Elisha on Mount Carmel, which is where we will see her share the agony that was in her heart. And as she was approaching, the Bible says that Elisha saw her coming. And he told Gehazi, he said, look, the Shunammite woman is headed this way. Go and meet her and see what's going on and make sure everything is well with her husband and everything is well with her child. And he asked her, and she said, again, by faith, it is well. Now, she kept on coming until she got to Elisha. And when she came to come near and to fall at his feet, Gehazi was going to push her away. But the man of God told him to leave her alone because she is in deep distress and the Lord has hidden from me. Oh my God. You, the man of God, And you expect God to tell you what's going on. But he said, God has hidden this from me. He hasn't told me what's taking place back in her home. And she comes and she said, did I ask a son, my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me, don't play with me, don't lie to me, don't mislead me? She said, now you raised my hopes, but I want you to know I didn't come this far just to complain. I came because I believe that you can restore life to my son. And Elisha told Gehazi, take my staff and run as fast as you can to the Shunammite woman's house, and on your way, don't stop and exchange pleasantries with anybody along the way. Don't slow down, but go straight to her house and lay my staff upon the child. Gehazi did just what he said, but she was not ready to let go. In verse 30, she said, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. He sent Gehazi because Gehazi was younger. He can move faster. He can move expeditiously. And Elijah told him, don't slow down, but go straight to the child. And when he got there, he told him to lay my staff on the child. And he looked at it as the staff being representative of his presence and the power of God being in the room with the child. But the Shunammite, as you heard me say, she would not accept it. And she let him know that I'm not going to leave you until you come with me. And Gehazi went ahead, laid the staff on the little boy. And nothing happened. There was no breathing. There was no talking. He didn't say anything. He didn't wake up or move. Then Elisha arrived, and Elisha went into the house where the child was and closed the door, and he went over and he prayed to the Lord, and he went up and laid over the child and put his mouth on the child's mouth, his hands on the child's hands, and stretched himself out. Then the child's body began to get warm. But he didn't say anything, and he didn't rise up from his bed. And Elijah got up and he went out and he walked around the house for a little bit. And I would presume that he was praying because things had not come full circle yet. And Elisha went back and laid out on the boy again and put his mouth on his mouth and prayed to the Lord. And the little boy's eyes opened. He sneezed 7 times and then his eyes opened up. And see, it wasn't Elisha's technique that caused it to happen, but it was the intervention of Almighty God working through Elisha. And the boy was fully restored to life, and his mother was outside the room. See, God has a way of working through his people in order to bless his children. And what we see is God demonstrating his power over death by raising this Shunammite woman's dead son. And the story closes with Elijah calling the woman and presenting her son alive to her. But before she took the boy, she ran over and fell down at his feet. She bowed down in with joyful gratitude for what God had done through his prophet. Oh, God and his amazing grace had touched the broken heart of this woman after a life of infertility by raising the dead. See, Jims are always grateful for the blessings of Almighty God. And this miracle is a prelude to the resurrections of Jesus Christ. See, Christ came onto the scene. And keep this in mind, his mother's story is not exactly like that of the Shunammite woman, but there are some similarities. Well, Jesus, on his way into the city of Nain, saw a funeral procession, and there was a mother and a crowd who was coming along with the casket. And Jesus understood that this was this woman's only child. And he walked over and he touched the casket, and everybody stopped. Told the young man to rise, and he sat up in the casket and began to talk. See, God has power over death. But that wasn't the only resurrection that Jesus performed, because one day Jairus ran to Jesus and told him about his daughter being dead. And Jesus spoke the word and his daughter was recovered. And then his best friends, Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus had died. Yeah, and they sent word to Jesus and said, come on, my brother Lazarus is sick. Jesus delayed his going. And when he got there, Lazarus had already died and was buried. Yeah, but Jesus said, where did you lay him? And they said, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. You'll see him again. And they said, we know we'll see him in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Went out to the graveyard and called Lazarus. He walked out of the grave because of the power of Almighty God. Oh, but here comes Mary. And Mary's got to watch her son, his beaten and broken body. She has to see him carry a cross up Golgotha's hill. She has to watch them drive nails in his hands and nails in his feet and then raise him up between two thieves. Oh, what heartache for a mother who was given a child by immaculate conception. What a heartache for a mother to raise her child in the right way, to see him die at the hands of sinful men. Oh, but it's all right, because his death set a precedence. His death was a prelude. His death was in preparation for what is to come. Oh, he died out there on Calvary. They took him down and laid him in a borrowed tomb. He laid there all night Friday night and all night Saturday night. Oh, but the prelude was that Sunday morning he got up out of the grave with all power in heaven and earth in his hand.